This seminar by Matt Mason, titled Worship Team Checkup, is made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. It was recorded at our Worship God 2008 conference. Matt is a pastor at Lakeview Christian Center in New Orleans, Louisiana.
Let me introduce myself before we get started. My name is Matt Mason. I'm one of the pastors at a Sovereign Grace Church in New Orleans, Louisiana. And I have the privilege of overseeing the worship ministry there and the music ministries. So get a chance to work with some wonderful musicians and singers there who I asked not to come to this seminar, but they've rebelled anyway. So we've got some of them in here, which is glad. I'm glad you're here because we get to do some evaluation on your submission to authority since I asked you not to come to this class. Because you hear enough of me already, and Donald Whitney's in the next room. So anyway, it's great to have you guys here. Before we get started, let's just pray, ask for God's help and insight and perspective on how to do, because I know you're here because you want to serve your churches more effectively. That's our desire. Every time we come to the conference, we want to leave equipped to serve our churches more effectively. So let's just pray to that end and ask for God's help, would you? Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you are faithful and that your desire is to bless your church. Your desire is to bless all the local churches represented here. And so we ask for that, Lord, and we ask that you would give us a heart to take something away from this time. Lord, that you give us eyes to see where you are at work in our teams. Lord, we wouldn't leave with a hyper-introspective attitude, but Lord, we would leave looking to you for grace, looking to you to work both to will and to do for your good pleasure, not only in our lives individually, but in our teams as well. We pray that you would give us discernment to see where there are weak spots. Give us discernment to see the difference between a flash in the pan weakness and pattern weakness that needs to be addressed. Lord, so we trust you for all those things because they're beyond us. Lord, we are simple, and we thank you that the entrance of your word gives light and it brings understanding to the simple. So we ask for those blessings. We ask you for wisdom to implement changes in the right time and to the right levels and degrees. All those things, Lord, superintend them by your spirit and providentially work them for the good of our lives and for our churches. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're going to do some evaluation and walk through some key areas that we've identified, at least for our team, that are core values that we aim at, that we try to talk up throughout the year, just in informal correspondence or in email round robins or in just times that we're together. So these are things that we've really sought to pursue together by the grace of God. But before we talk about evaluation and analyzing what's going on in the team, I think it's important to evaluate evaluation, because evaluation, if it's not properly positioned, can lead to a lack of health in team life. So, in other words, the goal of this seminar is not to create highly self-conscious worship team ministries. In that, there's a huge difference between a gospel-centered team and a worship team-centered team. And we don't want the latter, we want the former. We don't want teams that are just preoccupied with how well we're doing or how badly we're doing as a team. Because, this is in your outline, a team preoccupied with its own failures or its successes is a team that has lost or is losing its way. As a team, here's the goal. Here's the ultimate thing, right? Evaluation is important, but it's not ultimate. What's ultimate is we're called as members of the worship team to boast in the cross of Christ, to boast in the God of glory, and to look at him and to see him, as John Piper says, to see and to savor him over the congregation, together with the congregation, to celebrate God's grace. That's the main thing. That's the ultimate thing. And yet at the same time, you might even be able to see, if you think about it for a second, that without evaluation, even the gospel-centered elements of our team can be lost. If we don't have some method by which we're evaluating how are we doing, what are we doing, what do we sound like as a team, what kind of songs are we choosing, what are we making much of as we talk together as a team, we can start to drift if we have no evaluative criterion for our team. So we need to have some means by which we evaluate the teams, if for no other reason, to guard the centrality of the gospel. You see, so again, something as practical as having a spreadsheet. This is how we do it. You can do it however you want. But something as practical as a spreadsheet that has the songs that you've done every week, to look over that and see, are we making much of the Savior, of the cross? Are we singing more about what we feel about God and how we're wanting to respond to Him and what we think about Him? Or are we entrenching our understanding in the greatness of God, in His attributes? Are we saying, as we've heard in the messages these past couple of sessions, are we saying God is worthy to be praised for He has chosen us? Are we neglecting those things, or are we paying attention to them? So that's where we're going. We need to make sure that this category doesn't impinge on our gospel-centered priority. Robert Murray McShane said, take 10 looks at Christ for every one look at ourselves. And that's true for me personally. That's true for our churches, if we want them to be gospel-centered churches. It's also true for our teams. So we want our teams looking away from themselves to Jesus Christ, who saves us, to our Creator, to our Redeemer. Now, having said that, the importance of evaluation, I think, is clear. You know, some of you, maybe some of you have been involved in worship team long enough to experience something of both the highs and the lows of being involved in this kind of ministry, both the just rejoicing together, celebrating together, maybe writing songs. It depends on what kinds of gifts you've got in your local church. And you're doing these things with joy and serving the church and loving the local church. And that's the high side, right? And then some others, maybe in different seasons of your life, you experience more of the worship team drama of, you know, people contending, turf wars. Hey, that's my microphone. And, you know, and kind of listening in on the practice room, like, oh, that bass player's got really great riffs. And, you know, just thinking about that and talking about who's going to be serving and are they going to take my position and, you know, all of that, and counting how many times I show up in the schedule. And last time in the schedule, I showed up 6 times, and now it's 5. I wonder if he's phasing me out. Like, all of these things where worship team just starts to go south because we're thinking about all the wrong things. We're not focused on the things that really strengthen us as a team. So we need these governing priorities, I think, to keep sort of to give tracks to the ministry that we can keep it running on and running straight and in accordance with God's word. Really, in a sense, all the things that we're talking about today could fall under expressions of godliness, expressions of worship to God. So anything from godliness, which we'll talk about in a second, to church involvement, to expressiveness before God, to a team mentality and humility together, to taking the gifts that God has given us and stewarding them. That's just basic stewardship of the gifts we've received by the God from whom all good gifts proceed. So all of this is just simply to say we need evaluation, because when we have no expectations, we drift. Right? And we usually don't drift into good things. We usually drift into bad things, into things that are not healthy for our teams and for our churches. So worship leaders, does your team have an understanding of what you're aiming at? Or just think about this. Are there explicit values that you uphold and pursue together as a team? Do you have a criterion which helps you choose new team members and evaluate existing team members? Okay? Those are just general evaluative questions to get us started here. Worship team members, do you find yourself serving year in and year out without considering areas in which God may be calling you to grow? Again, something that probably is common among worship teams is just slipping into apathy, where we're not actively pursuing how we might more effectively serve the church and the purpose of God through our teams. So we're going to talk about some of these things together. All right, let's get started. Key areas for evaluation. Number one, growth in godliness. 2 Peter 1:5-8. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so evaluation. Am I growing in godliness or am I spiritually stagnant? So worship team members who are in this room, just think about that for a second. Am I growing in the pursuit of God, in the love of the spiritual disciplines, and actively going to His Word and feeding on it like it's my soul sustenance? Am I cultivating communion with God in prayer and in the spiritual disciplines? Am I walking in fellowship with other people so that I find myself continually growing by the grace of God? Am I walking in a manner worthy of this call? Evaluate this one. Is there anything, a recent pattern of sin, a current struggle that is distracting me spiritually, that I need to share with leadership? Now, the pursuit of godliness, as we know, it's not just these, you know, am I avoiding temptation? Am I watching my viewing habits? It's not just this negative putting off. It's putting on as well, right? And I think that Westminster said something about sanctification being that we're growing more and more able to become dead to sin and alive to righteousness. So it's not just increasing in our ability to die to sin, but increasing in our ability to walk in righteousness and to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. So all these kinds of things, they involve, or they're under this category of godliness. Ask yourself the question, do I know more of God than I did last year? Speaking of knowing more of God, I'm not sure about your team, but generally speaking, thankfully this isn't true in our team. We've seen God work in this way, but generally speaking, musicians' teams don't tend to be high on reading theology books. Ask the average member of a team, maybe in the States, and just say, "Hey, what have you been reading?" And it's not as often knowing God and the Christian life. It's more, you know, a devotional book or maybe a story or a narrative or something like that. But we want to contend for the study of God as He is and as He reveals Himself in Scripture to be a huge priority in our teams. We want our worship teams to be comprised of aspiring theologians, people who want to know God's Word. The psalmist said, Lord, great are your works, studied by all who delight in you. So we want to be students of the works of God. And what is that? It's just theology is shorthand for studying the works and attributes of God. So is that a priority in your life as a worship team member? To continually be growing in your knowledge of God, your knowledge of His Word, of who He is and how He's revealed Himself to be. And the reason for that is not obviously because we want egg-headed theological debaters on our worship teams. No, the reason for that is that theology gives way to doxology, that theology is the fuel for worship. Theology fuels a life of worship because, remember, as we've learned already in these main sessions, that if worship is a response to the self-disclosure of God, then as God reveals Himself to me in His Word, through teachers that He's given, through books that we're reading that are helping us see the meaning of the text of Scripture, those kinds of things, through those means God is disclosing Himself, and the appropriate natural response to that is worship rising from our hearts because the frames of our image of God continue to be blown off and we see Him as high and lofty and loving and kind and merciful. And all of these categories are being filled out throughout our lifetimes, and really that process rolls over into eternity where we are sitting in the presence of God and standing in the presence of God, taking in His infinite glory for 1,000 years after 1,000 years after 1,000 years. What a glorious pursuit for our teams to be actively learning of God, students of His Word. All right, so practically, worship leaders, something you can do. Take a couple of times each year to ask team members, maybe send out an email or whatever. You can do it live, have a meeting. Ask team members, what's the last book you finished? And what is the book that you're reading now? just to get a sense of what's the diet of the people who are serving in this ministry of the church. And what you can do, what I'm planning to do, we just got finished doing this again and finding out, okay, what's everybody reading? What are you getting out of that? I want to give the team a top 10 suggested list of reading books for the next year. Now, that's not the only thing they're doing. So I'm not saying, hey, get one of these books and read it by next month, because they're in small group ministries and they're in men's accountability groups, and those groups are studying through disciplines of a godly man. So the last thing they need is somebody else just to slap a book as though it's the only thing they've got going on in their lives. So give some latitude, some flexibility, and say, hey, over the next year, pick one of these books, read it, let's find out what you've learned about God, how your fellowship with God has been increased as a result of seeing Him more clearly as you're studying His nature. Now, godliness is, it's not less than doctrine, but it is more than doctrine. It's obedience, right? Remember when God steps into the picture through the prophets in the Old Testament and says some amazing things, some shocking things for Israel to hear, when He comes in the book of Amos and He says, shut it down. Stop the music, shut the doors, the feasts and festivals, I hate them all. What a radical statement, because in that moment, I mean, can't you imagine Israel saying, wait, you're the one who told us about the feasts and the festivals. You're the one who ordained that we would come to you in these ways and sing songs to you. And God's answer to them in that moment was yes, but it wasn't supposed to be evacuated from a heart that's ready to obey my word. So as worship team members, are we choosing the better part? Are we walking in a humble relationship with God that involves trembling before His word and doing what He says? Obeying Him. To obey is better than to sacrifice. Right? That's a continual theme. I love Matt Redman's song. We just sung it recently again, kind of pulled it out of the archive, but where he says, I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, through our ritualistic worship, you're looking into our hearts. Psalm 51, that classic psalm of contrition, says, you desire truth in the inward part. Are we reckoning with that reality as worship team members? That God wants us not just standing up and working the mic. He wants us obeying Him, living a godly life, pursuing the glory of God, mortifying sin by the power of the Spirit who indwells us. These are critical areas. Charles Spurgeon said, this is very provocative. Listen to this from Charles Spurgeon. Do you let sin roll on your tongue and come in on Sunday and think to worship Him? Worship Him with sin indulged in your life? If I had a dear brother who was murdered, what would you think of me if I valued the knife that was crimsoned with his blood? Sin murdered Christ. Can you embrace it? Sin pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Can you love it? As members of the team, we want to be committed to seeing worship as a category that encompasses all of life. How we work, speak to others, our viewing habits, what we invest our resources in, how we talk to our spouses, our roommates. All of these things, all we're doing in this moment is blasting out the category of worship so that it is appropriately pervasive. Worship, biblically speaking, is absolutely pervasive. It doesn't stop short of any door, any room in the house of your life. It just comes blasting through. And every moment of our lives is on the worship clock, if you will. We do everything, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31. We find out in Colossians 3:17, we are everything in word and in deed, do all to the glory of God, giving thanks to God the Father through Christ. So this is what worship is. All we're saying in this moment is that if we have a right definition of worship, all these areas start showing up. How we live our lives, our viewing habits. So, in other words, to say that we're not a worship team-centered worship team, we're a gospel-centered worship team, is similar to saying this, that if the person on your team, say there's a guy on your team, he's a guitar player, all right, and on Friday night some people come and they invite this guy out to watch a movie that's laced with sensuality, what should be his response? All right. We don't want his response to be, no, I can't do that because I'm on the worship team. No, we want the response to be, no, I don't want to do that because I'm a worshiper. See, so it gets right down into the ground of our calling as those who have been redeemed. When Paul argues with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's saying, you are not that way anymore. You were washed. You were justified in the name of our Lord. So put off those practices of unrighteousness which you practiced when you were in the world. Godliness is a premium category. In fact, everything else we have could be subsumed under that category of godliness. Recommended resources there. You can check those out. The Discipline of Grace by Jerry Bridges. Set Apart by Kent Hughes. Another great book. And 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health, which is wonderful. And I'll recommend that a little bit more later. All right, number two, moving on. Church involvement. Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You know, if you read Romans chapter 12 and you just listen to the sound of what's going on, I think you just hear shuffling feet everywhere. This is a busy church. I mean, there are leaders leading, there are people teaching, there are people doing hospitality, there are people on the second floor of the hospital weeping with those who weep because they've just lost a loved one, there are people on the third floor of the hospital rejoicing with those who rejoice because they just had a baby. There's just a lot going on. This church is active. They're loving one another. Are you embracing your role in the local church? Do you love your local church? You know, it pleases God that you not only serve with joy on your worship team, but that you dive into the life of your local church with everything you've got, holding nothing back, sparing no gift, sparing no energy, just diving in and saying, God, I love this house that you've built with all its imperfections, imperfect people. I love what you're doing here, and I want to be involved in it. Is that your heart? You love the local church? We want to see those who serve on the team relating purposefully to the church. So consider these questions. Am I just attending church, or am I a functional participant in the local body? Would those around me describe me as a person who loves the church and lives toward it with my abilities, time, passion, and resources? Another way to demonstrate our love for the local church is the way that we respond to God's word. Am I responsive to God's word? Just a few of my favorite things. I love hearing when a small group leader comes up, and I talk to a small group leader, and he says that a member of the worship team was asking for prayer at small group, or that she brought her notes and was enthusiastic to share all that God showed her in the message. I absolutely love hearing that. I love seeing worship team members show up on sign-up lists for children's ministry or for outreach and showing up on alpha table greeting teams. I love seeing that. Why? Because it says that it's not just about jamming out on our instruments. It's about loving these people that God has called the worship team to serve and edify and build up this church. So are we demonstrating that in ways beyond just the ways that we do on worship team ministry? I love seeing worship team members praying for other people in the church. Sometimes we'll just have ministry times where there are people who are suffering or they're sick. And we'll just say, hey, come on forward. Let's just gather. Just members of the body, come and just pray for these folks. I love seeing worship team members come out of their seats, put their hand on somebody else, and just call out to God for mercy in that person's life. What a glorious demonstration of what God is doing in the life of your team, when you start to see that taking place. You know what? When you dive into the life of your local church, things will start happening. Intangibles will take place in the way that you're even ministering in music. Probably, if any of you have seen this, I don't need to sell you on this idea. Just think about the fact that when you dive into the life of the local church and you listen to what's going on around you. You listen to their testimonies and their stories, and you hear their brokenness, and you hear about their child who's just run away, and you're praying for them, and you're hearing them weep, and you've invested yourself, and you're coming into that local church. And now that you know that story, and you come up, and you're serving on the team on that given Sunday morning, and you look out, and you see someone that you were praying for that week, what the impact of that is. Have you guys ever felt that before? Where you look out and you see the Spirit lighting on someone, bringing truth home to their hearts, and you know their story. You know exactly why they need the line you just sung about the God to whom that line points. And they need that truth. I'll never forget. I have a lot of just snapshots of people in worship times. Probably many of you. I see a lot of heads nodding. I remember there was a lady who was on the worship team several years ago. And I didn't know her story. We had just moved to the church. And I was playing keyboard for a Christmas musical. And she was given to share her testimony. And so I'm a complete wreck on the keyboard. I mean, just emotionally, I had no idea the kind of freight that was going to be brought in this woman's story. Just how God redeemed so many things that she just regretted and thought that her sins had far removed her from the grace of God, that he could not reach her. And I was so affected by that. But even in that moment, though I was affected then, about 3 weeks later, I'm leading worship and we're singing a song. I don't remember what it was. It could have been Amazing Love. It could have been just a song that emphasizes God's forgiveness. Maybe the second verse of Before the Throne, which is just awesome. And I look out and I see her, and just tears are coming out of her face, and it just blew me away. I caught a glimpse of the grace of God in her countenance, because as I'm watching her and I'm seeing her, I know what God did. I know exactly why you're crying. He who has been forgiven much loves much. It was a glorious display. But if you're not in the life of the body, listening to the sounds and the stories of the body, you'll miss out on that. And the church will pick up on the fact that you're just a gig, right? You're just up there because you like to play the instrument. And how sad it is. I know of, what a tragic commentary it is that when a person has stepped off a team, they leave the church. What does that say about your passion for those people, about what you received from God in those years in which you were there serving? Do we love the local church? We want our team members to love our churches more than they love their musical gifts. Let's look for and cultivate an attitude that the church is the big idea, not the worship team, right? Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. He didn't say that about my worship team or about your band. He said that about the church. So our worship teams and bands are only good and valid and legitimate insofar as they are building that church that he loves. That's God's passion. So we want members of the team increasingly to evidence a passion for the local church. Recommended resources: Stop Dating the Church by Josh Harris, and What is a Healthy Church Member? Number three, team mentality. Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I heard Mark Dever say recently, there are four things we need to learn how to do. We need to learn how to give godly encouragement. And we need to learn how to receive godly encouragement. Sometimes receiving godly encouragement is even more difficult, isn't it? You just feel like something's climbing up your back as somebody just starts to encourage and talk about things that they've seen or observed in your life. And if you're like me, you want to divert. It's like the tension's too much on you, so you want to divert. It's really pride. It's a left-handed pride. And so you get into, I get into thank you wars with people. It's like, no, thank you. No, I would encourage you when you're done. And, so it's the last person who got to speak. It's like, well, yeah, I remember doing this one time. I got into a thank you battle with Danny Jones, who's in Orlando, one of the pastors there. And he was expressing appreciation. He was there in the meeting with us that morning and thanking me for the worship time and the way that I led that morning. And so I started to turn around and thank you. And he said, you know, Matt, you can just say, you're welcome. It's a joy. Okay, I'm sorry. No more thank you battles. All right. We need to learn how to give godly encouragement, how to receive godly encouragement. We also need to learn how to give godly correction and how to receive godly correction. We need that as teams. Ask yourself the question, do I encourage others? Now, it may be something even before that. You may say, well, I'm willing to encourage others, but I just don't see anything. Well, you need to pay more attention. It's not that nothing is happening. It's just that you're not paying attention. You need to get outside of your own zone and watch what other people are doing and listen to the contributions they're making and watch the fact that they're always punctual or watch the fact that they always help other people set up their instrument after they've set up their own. Just watch the kinds of little everyday grassroots revivals that are going on as your team goes from strength to strength and godliness. We want to see that. We want to identify it and we want to encourage where those kinds of things are going on. Look for them. Do you ask for input? You ever asked anybody else who's on the team, maybe it's the leader, and just say, what could I do better? How could I serve more effectively? And maybe the person won't have this giant answer of observations, you know, a page long. Maybe he doesn't say anything. He just says, no, thanks. Thanks for the way that you're serving. Maybe you'll be served in that moment with some encouragement or some adjustment or whatever. But ask for it. Open the door so they don't have to come feel like they have to bang the thing down. Open it for them. Just say, come on in and help me to serve more effectively. Ask other people maybe who play your instrument better than you do or sing better than you do. Ask them for tips. What do they do? We have an electric guitar player who was a bass player originally. We needed him on the electric for our Sunday morning service. And so the drummer is a strong electric guitar player, but he just needs to fill in for drums these days. And so every now and then, the electric guitar player would just look over to the drummer and just ask him for input. It's just humble, and he's learning, right? So good things are happening. Do you have a team mentality? Are you willing to receive constructive criticism? A good friend of our bass player, not long after we moved to the church, told me that our bass player had just been inducted to the Louisiana Hall of Fame for bass playing. I mean, you know, I knew the guy's really gifted, but it's like, check that out. That's really cool. So AJ didn't tell me that, but somebody did. And yet, I would never have known that. In the way that AJ receives new ideas, he'll play something. And, I mean, again, the bass is so foundational. That's the place where you frequently go, at least I do, frequently when I'm making a change. It's usually a groove change. It's like, no, the song doesn't quite feel right, and I'm going to the bass and the drums first. Usually those are the guys that I go to. So AJ will hear from me some kind of adjustment just about every week. And yet he has never even had the kind of attitude of an air about him or kind of like, you know what, why don't you just do what you do well, you know, just your cute little piano playing stuff. And you leave this stuff to the big boys. You know, I was playing the bass before you were born, you know, son. Yeah, he could have that attitude and it wouldn't display the glory of God in the way that he does when every time I say, AJ, no, could you try something else? And he just does it. He doesn't cop an attitude. He doesn't say, you're impinging on my artistic license and my liberty. It's just, no, I'll do it. I don't know if he likes it or not. And sometimes we'll engage back and forth. It's just that he's always has a humble, deferential attitude toward getting input, which is a testimony of the grace of God in his life. Do you relate that way? Receive that kind of input? Am I territorial about my position on the team? Am I threatened if another singer, bassist, or drummer was added? Do I lose sleep over the fact that what if he or she starts to be used more than I am? And so maybe you're serving tea to the people who come after service and the pastors are meeting with them and stuff like that, and you bump into them, it's like, you know, you see somebody, you hear somebody talking behind you and they're saying, yeah, I'd be interested in serving the worship team. You turn around, it's Darlene Jack, and you're like, oh, wait up, Darlene Jack's in here, I'm probably out, right? I mean, are you looking for other people's giftings and it's throwing you into fear? I'm not really sure, my position is in jeopardy, I may not be serving soon. Those things, they point back to idols in our hearts. Right? We don't want to have what we call a white knuckle grip on worship team ministry. This is not our identity. Right? Don't make sure that you wrestle with the idols in your heart to not let worship team ministry become your identity. We need to wrestle and struggle against that, because that is a very subtle and easy sin to fall into. Do I appreciate the fact that many of us will serve in worship ministry for a season and not for a lifetime? Am I okay with that? Right? I mean, worship team, asking someone to come on the worship team is not like asking them to join the Supreme Court, where you're on until you die. No. No, you serve for a season. We all serve for a season. We're warming the chair for somebody else, and it would serve you well. It would serve you well, particularly if you struggle in this area, to send an email or to talk to your worship leader and just express this. Just say, you know, I want you to know my identity is not wrapped up in this team. By the grace of God, if you need me to serve somewhere else, I'd be more than happy to. Bob Coughlin came in town and spoke to our worship team several years ago, and he shared that. And he talked about a drummer who was in the church when the church just got started. And the guy was a servant, and he was faithful. He loved the Lord, and he had some drumming abilities. But he said to Bob, he said, look, I'm willing to serve. I know there aren't any other guys. But the day somebody comes who loves this church and is faithful and who's a better drummer than me, I'm out. You know, I'm ready to do that. You won't even have to talk to me. If you see him first, come talk to me. If I see him first, I'll come talk to you. And he went and talked to Bob. The day that day ended up coming, another drummer came, loved the church, faithful, godly, willing to serve, and had abilities, just strong skills and abilities. And that drummer just went up to Bob and said, my day's over. Thank you for letting me serve. And so the next morning, I sent an email to the senior pastor. I wasn't on staff yet. I sent him an email to the senior pastor. I said, I just want you to know, if Bob Coughlin moves to New Orleans, you can reposition me. But really, do you have that heart that just says, you know what, the Lord might bring another gift into this body and serve the church more effectively than the way that even I'm serving right now? Though it's a joy, I would be willing to give it up to see the church served. Is that your heart? Is that your desire? That's what we want. All right, so the questions for ongoing worship team involvement aren't simply, am I currently on the team, and do I still enjoy doing this? All right, it's more to that. There's more to it, okay? Some of you, we've got people who are former worship team members that are leading small groups, that are serving in children's ministry, that are leading alpha tables, and they're doing it with joy and gladness to the glory of God. That's a wonderful thing. The team will change over time. And some of you in here won't be on the team in 3 years. You might not be on the team next year. So just be listening and watching and paying attention. And meanwhile, trying to, so that you can serve more effectively, grow in what we'll talk about in just a minute. Strengthen your skill to broaden your capacity to serve the church broadly. All right, recommended resources. Worship Matters by Bob Coughlin and Humility by C.J. Mahaney. Number four, natural expressiveness. Psalm 34:5, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Are people encouraged by my example in meetings? Does my face and body language say I'm engaged with God or just reading chords? Look at this quote from C.S. Lewis. This is wonderful. I want to stress what I think that we, or at least I, need more. The joy and delight in God which meet us in the Psalms. This is the living center of Judaism. These poets knew far less reason than we for loving God, yet they express a longing for Him. Their longing to go up to Jerusalem and appear before the presence of God is like a physical thirst. Lacking that encounter with Him, their souls are parched. I rather call this appetite for God than the love of God. This feeling, this appetite, has all the cheerful spontaneity of a natural, even a physical desire. They are glad and rejoice. Their fingers itch for the harp, for the lute and the harp. Wake up, lute and harp. Let's have a song. Bring the tambourine. There is thus a tragic depth in our worship, which Judaism lacked. There I find an experience fully God-centered, asking of God no gift more urgently than His presence, the gift of Himself, joyous to the highest degree and unmistakably real. What I see, so to speak, in the faces of these old poets tells me more about the God whom they and we adore. All that to say, a significant part of the New Testament vision for corporate worship has to do with edification. Right, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19, both the classic text on corporate worship in the New Testament, are both wrapped up with this idea that we're teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're singing together with grace in our hearts to the Lord. All this is going on, and meanwhile, the body's being built up, the gospel's being driven down further into the soil of our life together as a church. Ask yourself this: am I regularly fulfilling my call to teach and admonish others through my example in worship? Now, let me connect this just for a second to the previous point about godliness. We want to be team members who are so immersed in God's Word, so looking for Him to disclose Himself again faithfully, as He loves to do in His Word, that as we're reading and we're studying and we're communing and we're praying, that there's this build up of passion and worship and visions of God, fresh sights of the glory of God, so that when we show up on Sunday morning, all we need to do is open the valve and out comes this exuberant worship before God. But that's built up and pressurized through the week, as we pursue the Lord, as we read His Word. But that pressure creates a real outflow. Our worship is not platonic mind worship, where we're just kind of standing there and trying to get outside of our bodies and have some sort of out-of-body experience. No, we're thinking with our minds. We're singing with our mouths. It's a very physical thing, the Psalms, isn't it? All right, so God has given us bodies. He's given us feet for dancing and lungs for shouting and raising our voices. So there are these multiple wonderful expressions of what God is doing in our midst and how we're responding to His activity in the gathered time of worship. Now, just to clarify, on balance, that's not to go into this rabid externalism as though God is in heaven and worshiper A and worshiper B are both singing, and God's got a B on the report card of worshiper A and worshiper B, and then worshiper B slips up her hand and God scratches out the B and puts an A. So it's not this rabid externalism driven kind of thing. It's simply to say that as members of the team, there are ways which our countenances say, I believe the gospel. I have seen the Savior. I have seen the depth of my depravity in and of myself, my incapability of saving myself, and now I've seen the cross. And that should show up in something. In your face, in your body language, with tears, whatever it is. We don't have to contrive it or produce it. It should just be there. Because we love God and we've been captured by His beauty. So again, this all comes back to godliness and our relationship with God, cultivating that passion for Him. We believe that the congregation can be encouraged into a right kind of biblical expressiveness when those who are serving are observably engaging with God. Recommended resources on that would be Worship Matters, again, by Bob Coughlin, and Worship in Spirit and Truth by John Frame. All right, and lastly, stewardship and skill. Psalm 33:3. Sing to Him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Now, there are many ways to strengthen your skill as a player and as a singer. And some of them don't really involve you spending any money buying DVD training videos, although I think that would be great. But some of them can just start by you listening when you're practicing. Listen to other people and what they're doing and find out, what's my place in the song? Skillful playing, in part, is just opening your ears to what's going on outside of channel 4, which is my channel. My channel's channel 4. I'm wrapped up in channel 4 is my life. No, you need to listen to all the channels so that you can find out what you're supposed to be doing. Skillful playing is staying out of the way, not distracting. It's not overdrive all the time. Skillful playing, it listens, right? If you listen to a CD and you pay attention to what your part is doing, you'll notice the parts where your instrument is silent or virtually gone, and when your instrument steps out and does some melody riffs or something that complements, but not everybody's blowing and going at the same time. And that's because the guys who are playing on there are skillful, and they're playing intentionally, and they're listening to the other guys and other ladies who are playing and singing in the band. So some of this doesn't require so much proactive purchasing of things as much as just getting out of the musical twilight zone and listening to other people. Right? How many of you have been in the musical twilight zone? Yeah? Oh, come on. Some humility. Hands up. All right. Yeah, good. Am I listening to other players and singers so I can find my place in the song? Do I keep my antenna up as to how I might grow in skill in my area of service? So this could involve anything from the occasional purchase of a new chord book, listening to new CDs, paying attention to my instrument. Those of you who play chords, one thing that I started doing when I started working more with worship teams is I would just take a book, just a book with worship songs and chords in it, and would just play through the chords as quickly as I could. And so you'd flip, one song would be in the key of A, and you're just, okay, A, D over F sharp, you know, and it's slow going at first, okay, but then you'll play through that song again and again, and you'll start to get to where your fingers are memorizing the shapes. And then you'll switch and you'll turn the page, it's like B flat, I've never seen that before, what's an E flat minor seventh? So you go to your chord book and you flip open, or you just play an E minor. But those are ways that you just build and you develop skill. Very practical, somewhat boring, but those kinds of skills are going to help you serve the church. You know what? I'm going to read a quote to this effect in just a moment, but some people wonder about, you know, what's the deal with people who seem to be able to worship more freely even while they're playing their instrument. And a lot of that has to do with skill. Bob says that in his book, Worship Matters. I've been asked numerous times, how can you concentrate on worshiping God while you're leading others? Becoming more skillful is part of the answer. The more comfortable I am with practical aspects of leading, the more I can think about the one to whom I'm singing. I focus on developing skill. This is great. So I'll be able to focus more on God. Can we worship God even if we aren't thoroughly familiar with the practical skills required for leading? Sure. God can do whatever we can manage. But my lack of skill can tempt people to be distracted, confused, and potentially irritated. I might be worshiping God, but I'm not doing all I can to help everyone else join me. All right, so the more I steward my musical gifts, the more I'm able to serve. I'm weak in the category of sight reading. So right now, that's kind of my pet project, is I'm trying, whenever I get a chance, to strengthen my sight reading. I'll give you a sense of how bad that is. My boys, 9 and 7, are taking piano lessons from the keyboard player in our band, and she's grueling. So she makes them practice 30 minutes a day and all this stuff. And so they're learning stuff, and my oldest son, Hunter, I've just been trying to read the music as they're growing. And his stuff is starting to get challenging for me now at 9 years old. I mean, it's kind of depressing because most of the songs have pictures of balloons and clowns and stuff on it. It's like, this is not encouraging. Dum, 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 da, da, dum, dum, you know. So anyway, I'm trying to read and stay up with and keep up with my 9-year-old so I can maintain some sight reading skills. And I've learned new stuff. I mean, when I was taught piano lessons, they didn't teach us to read intervals. They taught us to read F-A-C-E, every good boy does fine, and all that. So every time I would go to the next note, I'd go, every good boy, okay, B. And now that Hunter's learning intervals, I'm feeling like, hey, why didn't my teacher show me this? You know, intervals are opening a new panorama for me. So pursue, take the next step. Wherever you are musically in your skill, take the next step. There are resources out there you can get your hands on. There are people who do songs where they'll run a song through a grid of five different styles. And they'll say, okay, bass players, here's what a bass player does when he's playing this kind of style. It just broadens your toolbox of the kind of things you can do when the worship team is developing a song. And, you know, really, this will potentially broaden the kinds of songs and expressions that your church can enjoy together as a gathered body, as they sing. I grew up, and we were, none of the people on the team could read music. Everybody played by ear and just kind of faked their way through and did their best. And we sang songs like The Blood Will Never Lose Its Power. Anybody ever heard that song? I cut my teeth on songs like that. I sat next to Sister Melinda Taylor. That's how I learned how to sing alto when I was a boy, because she always sang alto from start to finish in every song. So sometimes when I'd just be walking around the house, I'd be singing Sister Melinda's alto part. So I learned alto just by proximity to this lady. But, you know, songs like What Wondrous Love Is This, O My Soul, or O Sacred Head Now Wounded, I never heard until college. And I felt like, where have these songs been all my life? And there is just a glorious diversity in these different styles of music. Reggie Kidd wrote a book called With One Voice. Anybody read that book? It's wonderful. And he makes the case for appreciating the diversity of the glory of Christ in music. And so he talks about God's glory in Bach, Bubba, and the Blues Brothers. It's great. I mean, it's just a great read. So I would encourage you, the stewardship of your gifts and growing in your skill is just going to broaden your ability to play both The Blood Will Never Lose Its Power, The Happy Song, and O Sacred Head Now Wounded. And so the church can enjoy that wonderful diversity of God. Well, growth and skill, the point of that is it increases our ability to serve the church. And we want to just keep learning. We don't want to stop where we are. Just ask. You hear another piano player, you hear another guitar player, ask them. Ask them for help. They have heard at one of the conferences a couple of years ago that they formed a strat frat for guitar players. You know, Stratocaster? Yeah. Anyway, the strat frat, and these guys would just get together on somewhat regular basis, maybe every quarter, and they'd bring their guitars, and they'd compare notes, and they'd say, hey, I found a new voicing for the G chord, it's up here, check this out. Or I found an open voicing for a D, it sounds really nice when you're playing this song. And other people kind of watch the fingers, they put their fingers in place, and everybody's learning, and skill is growing, and people are learning their scales, new strum patterns. All kinds of, and piano players can do that, bass players, drummers, just get together, start tapping stuff and strumming things and making noise, right? If you have to do it, just grab Tupperwares and pans and get your game on, right? Get your skill growing in these categories. It's going to serve the church. Recommended resources on that would be Bob Coughlin's book again and Harold Best's Music Through the Eyes of Faith. All right, finally, evaluating and maintaining the integrity of team ministry. The way we see it, these values help us contend for integrity as a ministry. And so we try whenever possible to just hit the play button again on that value. And one of the ways that you can do that, one of the primary ways that we do it, we don't have a building, so we don't have a whole lot of worship team meetings. We really don't do any of that right now. We have practice, and we set up because we're borrowing buildings, and we tear down, and then we send emails, and we communicate that way. So when I send out, how many of you use schedules, like rotation schedules where you find out, okay, I'm going to be up on that Sunday, how many? Raise your hand real high. All right, great. That is a great opportunity, y'all, to again, rehearse and refresh your values. You're sending that out to the team, and I like to just take an opportunity, usually, I'm not driven by this in any kind of legalistic way, but it's usually just a good opportunity to say, okay, I'm sending out this schedule. Here are the people who are going to be serving. Highlight evidences of grace, what God has been doing, how this person has been serving frequently, hasn't complained how this person spent $800 on donuts to bring them to Saturday morning rehearsal for us. So just doing some math, it was staggering to find out how many donuts we've eaten as a worship team. So maybe some evaluation on health needs to be brought in next time we talk together. But highlighting evidences of grace, where God is at work in the team, and then opening the door again and saying, look, we want to be people who live godly lives, who stand in front of a congregation and say, let's worship God, and mean when we say that, not just right now, every moment of our lives. Let's make this the big idea of our lives. And so we want to be able to look each other in the face and say, with integrity, by the grace of God, let's do this for the glory of God. Let's serve the church. Let's walk with the Lord. So that maintains some integrity. And so opening the door and saying, if anybody is feeling like you don't have fresh faith for the ministry, you've gotten apathetic, you're spiritually stagnant, you're wrestling with a pattern issue, maybe a bondage kind of issue that's just been eating your lunch, just talk to me, you know. So that it's not something that they have to create the conversation. Hopefully they will. And I've had that happen. Again, that's just a mark of the grace of God. I've had people call me up on Saturday morning and just say, we need to talk, but I shouldn't serve this morning. I just want to thank them for that. We're going to go up, and we're going to go up without a singer, but that singer is going to receive grace from the Lord. And the team is going to stand there with integrity that we mean. When we talk about worship, we mean not just this and this. We mean our lives living before the face of God, day in and day out. So cultivating these and making it a matter of our constant communication, keeping in front of the team the idea that we're not a collection of musicians. We are a people who've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light that we might proclaim His excellencies. And that's our glorious privilege to do that in every moment of our lives, and to do that and to enjoin the congregation to do it with us when we gather together. So in our private lives, we don't want to walk in darkness. In our interaction as a team, we don't want to fuel gossip. We want to quench it. We want to speak the truth in love. We don't want to coddle secret sins. We want to confess them and strive by God's grace and the power of the Spirit to put them to death. Right? Even in the verbiage that we use as a team, we want to maintain humility in the way that we talk. So when a team gets together and you hear your team starting to make comparisons to other teams they've heard, or maybe you leave the conference and you say, yeah, when that singer is saying she's kind of flat, that kind of conversation is not glorifying to God. So you know what? Before it becomes a characteristic issue in your team, nip it in the bud and say, guys, we're not. That's not our call. Right? Does this make sense? Well, let's pray and just ask God to do this in our team, and then we'll do some Q&A for a few minutes. Oh, Lord, accomplish this by Your mighty power. In the same way that You sanctify us personally, Lord, build our teams, and may they go from strength to strength, from glory to glory, from gospel-centeredness to deeper gospel-centeredness, from a passion for Jesus to a more robust passion for Jesus, for an understanding and a vivid sight of the glory of God to greater and greater sights of Your glory. Lord, fill us with Your Spirit and enable us to serve with joy, gladness, humility, integrity. Oh, do this for the sake of the saints that we love in these churches that we love. And do this because You love the church more than we would ever dream of loving the church. Lord, thank You that You care for us. You care for our teams. You want these things to happen in increasing measure. So accomplish them by Your power, not by our introspective pursuits and clawing our way to change. Lord, we want to entrust these things to Your hands, that You will work them into our hearts, into our lives. Lord, You will help us to be faithful in these things. Please do that, Lord, for Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, can I answer any questions? Can we talk through some things together? Yes.
How would you divide up the typical rehearsal time for devotion and practice?
right? We don't really have time these days for anything other than practice. We get there. I don't know how many of you guys are doing setup and tear down for each weekend. Okay, great. So you don't have a building. Is that right? Okay. Yeah. So these days, a lot of our, we don't make our worship team a small group. And we try to not make it so that the worship team members feel like they have to connect pastorally and personally with this group and this group and the worship team and this group. So for the most part, the pastoral care comes through their small groups and through their small group leaders. Although, again, the door is open for, hey, let's talk. If you're struggling with an issue, you're struggling with faith to keep serving, you're drying up spiritually, let's talk about those kinds of things. So, you know, and then beyond that, more of the pastoral issues are just in an email that we're sending out to prepare for the list or prepare for the time of worship together. Maybe just a paragraph here and there, just about God's glory or the grace of God or the theme that we're going to be singing through. So those would be the more pastoral elements, but we don't have separate practices or a practice that says set up and then practice and then let's open our Bibles and study or anything like that. Does that answer your question?
It does. So on a typical Sunday morning, how much time do you have with the team?
Right. We set up, I mean, the sound guys are there early. What time? 6 o'clock. Okay. So they're there at 6 o'clock. Team, some of the other musicians start to set up their amps and basses and stuff like that at about 7:15. And then we get started with practice at about 10 to 8. And we practice from 8 to hopefully 8:45, and the meeting starts at 9. So yeah, it's hustle to get going kind of thing. Yeah. We look forward to having a building, Lord willing, hopefully soon. So we'll see. Yes.
What's your sense, philosophy about paying musicians versus volunteer? I was talking to the guys here, and they're all volunteer.
Right.
I don't know. I just...
Yeah, sense and philosophy on paying versus volunteer. I lean toward the direction of volunteer just because of the values of the local church. And one thing that we've emphasized, and sometimes we've lost potentially talented players who come up, and they come up after service and they say, you know, I'm a drummer. And I say, are you a member? actually, I don't say it that way, but I do say, you know, I would love to talk to you. I would love to hear you play the drums. The way that we do our philosophy as a ministry is that we want to see people come into the life of the church. We want to see them growing in God's grace, and then we want to see their gifts emerge. So in that order, we tend to do it that way. And I think, you know, I think one of the practical ramifications of that is it keeps it from being a gig for people. Not that people who get paid necessarily see it that way. Obviously, there's room for heart issues to be different here. But that's the way we do it, just because it's driven by that value for we want you to love the church. We don't want anything to mix that up. Yeah. Yes.
Since you don't have time for devotional get-togethers, how do you think you build the team mentality the best?
Right.
Without it being a small group.
Right. Right. A lot of so the question was, if you don't have meetings where you're going over these kinds of things, pastorally talking about issues of the heart and that kind of stuff, where do you build team mentality? Where do you build these kinds of values of the team mentality stuff? A lot of that, I think it's fleshed out by the reality that we're serving together frequently. We're setting up and tearing down frequently. I'm just blessed because I've worked with other teams before, and I cannot commend our team enough. I do it. But I can't commend them enough that we have people who they serve joyfully and they don't cop attitudes. And maybe they've had a bad week, but they don't take that out on the other players. They just come and they serve. So I'm grateful for that. And I think that reflects that humility is happening, that deference is happening. And when you see other people and they're asking questions about how they did. You know, Tina, for example, she stepped out into a solo one week, and then I hear from her later that week, how did that go? You know, was it too much? So that kind of thing, it just reflects, I'm willing to listen, I'm hearing, do you have any adjustments? If we did that again, could I do it better? Those kinds of things, I think, reflect that the team mentality is building and it is growing. And the absence of those things would just be things that you want to talk about. So if during practice just somebody would just always be complaining or you know, uptight with the sound guy and impatient, like, I still don't hear myself. Like, okay, we got a team mentality issue there, right? Okay, so so you can either address it there and just, you know, if they're a person who you think will receive that right then and there, then just say, hey, bro, let's just tone it down, man. You know, this is about God's glory. You might not get all your preferences even when we get started. You might not be able to hear more of your guitar, but that's not the point. So we have an opportunity to reinforce that either then or maybe in private later on just to say, hey, bro, your attitude, what was going on there? So those are fertile opportunities, just being together and practicing and rehearsing. Does that answer? Oh, right. That's true as well. We also have, after our time of worship, we have a brief review meeting. And so we just talk about, you know, quickly what went right. Are there any quick improvements that we could make? So we try to, you know, we'll make adjustments, just say, hey, man, you missed the key change or whatever. We used to give train awards to the person who created the biggest train wreck. So, which sometimes I had to award to myself. It's like, I'll just keep the train, you know. So that's more opportunities to cultivate humility. And yeah, right.
Wait, can I add something?
Sure, yeah,
Tina. Just in response to the question, you know, we don't have a whole lot of time, but it doesn't take setting special time aside to be an example of what you encourage us to do in email. You know, we wouldn't be the team that we are if you didn't walk out the stuff that you encourage us to do. So in the way that you relate to us and the way that you relate to the tech guys and the way that you know talk about the Lord and give exhortations, I mean, that's an example to us. And so I think that's probably the most effective part of your ministry to us is just your example.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm tempted to thank you for something now, Tina.
No.
Yes.
Two-part question. The first one is, how do you transition people onto the team skill-wise? Obviously, you want them committed to the church.
Right.
Connected and everything. But as far as, do you like auditions and that kind of thing?
Yes. Yeah, the question was, how do you transition people onto the team skill-wise? Do you do auditions? And the answer is yes. I've done probably 5 or 6 auditions the past couple of months. I don't necessarily do them constantly. It's not like I put an ad in the bulletin saying auditions available at the end of the service. So just, you know, there are people who just, you know, they want to come and they want to tell you that they're available to serve. And that's wonderful. I'm glad they tell us that. And so we did a class recently, a little 5-part series during our Sunday school hour on cultivating musical abilities and getting a biblical understanding of worship in general. And in the process of that, one of the primary goals was to raise up musicians for serving in our covenant groups, our small groups. So I told them at the end, I said, look, if, you know, fill out the papers that we've got, just kind of things that let us know how long you've been playing the guitar, if you've ever served on a worship team before, and I want to hear from you. So just, again, opening the door and saying, you guys don't feel like you're being putting yourself forward or blowing your own horn. Come tell me. If you can play an instrument, tell me. I want to hear you. So I've listened to several people these past few weeks. And if there's a skill level that's strong, I might encourage them. If I feel like I know them very well and they've been a part of the body for a while, I might just bring them on. Just say, hey, we're going to get through this rotation, and then I'd like to experiment with you being a part of the team on some sort of rotating basis. And usually that rotation, it won't be equivalent. We don't have a commitment to egalitarianism in our use of rotations. It's not like when somebody signs on as a drummer, they get equal time with all the other drummers, and we just divide it by 4 now, not by 3. No. The strongest drummer serves the most. It tends to be that way for us. Is that me? Weird. All right. So, yeah, but, you know, listen to that. If the gifting is there, then we'll talk to them about that. Otherwise, you know, I've talked to a lot of guitar players about just saying, hey, would you be interested in serving in a covenant group? Because a lot of our covenant groups are still using the CD. Chris Tomlin, they think their worship leader is Chris Tomlin. It's like, they could use somebody in the house just live. Can you take this and turn it off? Thanks.
Well, is kind of what you just said there, Dan, is we are a church plant, so we've
got a
room, and we've got better musicians than the ones that were there originally.
Right.
How sort of, without kind of ditching the one, you know, you don't want to do that.
Sure.
The relationships and
right.
your gift and everything, but yet you've got somebody.
Yeah. Yeah. How do you, if I'm understanding you right, how do you phase out maybe people who have been serving for a while who aren't as strong, like Bob's drummer that I referred to earlier? What if that drummer changes his mind and wants to keep? He's like, well, Bob, I'm reneging on my offer to quit when the new guy comes, and he says, actually, I'd love to keep playing. What do you do in that moment? So, yeah, I think those are sensitive issues that you need to work through. One of the things that we did when we were undergoing a lot of those kinds of transitions was just to make much of these priorities as a team. When we were together, and this is when we had a building, so we would have meetings every other month or so, and we'd just talk through this and say, how do we flesh this out? Okay, so there will be new guys who are coming, and so we had a drummer who was not very strong, and another drummer came who was much stronger than he was, and so I talked to him. I said, bro, would you mind helping us out in percussion and just letting this guy be used a little bit more? And he was okay with that, and he moved over to percussion. He started serving in that way. So, you know, there are just, I think it's a hard issue just to address it with people. You know, you might find that there's resistance, and at that point you have to go pastoral with it and just say, okay, what's going on in our hearts? What's happening right now? And wrestle through those. It's usually a process of time, though. It's not like, hey, he's in, you know, that's not the spirit. It's not like excellence supersedes our care for people. We want people to feel cared for. These are members of the team. We love them. They've served faithfully. And so this gentleman who was serving, he was an older man, and he continued to serve until they had to move after the storm. He wasn't a very strong, even percussionist, but he was so faithful. We didn't have any other percussionist to even make that an issue that we needed to talk about. So it was fine. Does that answer some of your questions? Yeah? Yes.
Kind of on the other side of the spectrum, from a small church where in the past at least there have been times where, you know, we're just kind of wanting to jump on, you know, so
oh.
have the talent
right.
or something, and, you know, things come to do. But how do you reconcile the goals of evaluating your worship team?
Right.
The idea of maybe, or are there minimum requirements as far as, right, it seems like it would be obvious that, you know, somebody is not a believer that
right.
serve on the worship team, but yeah. somebody's like a, in the past I think we've had like, you know, kind of lukewarm believers.
Right.
Things to draw them into the church activities.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. So the question, this will be the last one. The question just being, on the other side of the spectrum, if you're in a smaller church, the tendency can be to want to pull everybody who can play three chords onto the team. So what do you do with that? And I do think that, you know, that if the pastoral issues aren't in place, if the issues of the heart and worship and godliness aren't in place, you're going to have trouble on your hands down the road. So I'd rather be up there by myself than have somebody that I'm arm wrestling over leadership, arm wrestling over whether or not this song is even true. Maybe his theology is different than what that song proclaims about the substitutionary, you know, wrath-appeasing death of Jesus Christ. He's got an issue with that. Comes up 3 months after he's joined the team, and he's like, bro, I ain't going to play that. Well, we got problems, you know? So you want to, I think that those pastoral issues become major priorities, and that God blesses when we say the heart is the issue. By pastoral issues, I mean the issues of their attachment to the church, their love for God, and obviously not, you know, we're not talking about any kind of sinless perfection or anything like that, but striving by the grace of God to grow day by day, and not to just live in this secret life where you're indulging sin, you got one life over here, one life over there. So those kinds of issues, you just, you know, sometimes it takes time to find out who that person really is So in the life of the body, you find out what's going on spiritually in that person's life. And that's not to say that the bar needs to be so high that the person's practically going to be a pastor if they're, you know, if they're walking in that kind of way. But simply to say that this setting is not something we deal with lightly. It's not a casual setting. So I'd make a priority of that. And then ask the questions about how many guitar chords you can play after we've determined where your heart is. All right. Well, thank you all for coming to the conference. I hope that you continue to enjoy it.
You've been listening to a seminar by Matt Mason, which was given at our Worship God 2008 conference. It has been made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. Sovereign Grace is primarily devoted to planting and caring for churches. We also hold conferences, train leaders, and publish books, music, and audio and video messages. For more information, visit www.sovereigngraceministries.org or call us at 301-330-7400.